Take out your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 3, if you would. And then turn over your notes and you'll see the handout for this morning. But what a powerful song that was to see all these brothers and sisters coming together to say the church has triumphed, the church is alive, the church is well. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. For those who are prayer meeting the other night, we had the discussion that some of us are discouraged. Some of us are right at the end of our ropes. We just are frustrated with what we see going on in the world, not just with Ukraine, but certainly in our world. Just the stuff that's happening. And I try to remind people this morning, we're going to be talking about the church. We are triumphant. And this was a good message for me because I get angry. I don't really get frustrated. I don't get discouraged. I just get mad. And that's just as bad. As Paul was saying last week, as he was driving and got angry, he had to turn it over to the Lord. I had to turn my anger over to the Lord. And sometimes I pray, like the psalmist prayed, just judge them and end their lives. You know, get Putin out of there and just blow Russia off the map. And that's not right either, because a lot of brothers and sisters in Russia. And if you saw the protests this morning, they had a live feed on Newsmax this morning. All the protests going on in Russia. They don't want Putin doing this. They don't want Russia doing this. So we have a lot of Christians in these nations, and it's not like all the people are bad, but they're suffering. And if they're part of the church, this is for them as well. So we are talking this morning through the church is what my message title is. 2 weeks ago, we began chapter 3. Last week, we did have Paul here, and we looked at the mystery of the church. And we said it was still a mystery even until Paul shares it. Even when Christ died and ascended back to heaven, the church was a mystery. Christ taught about the church. The church had been previewed and mentioned, but it was still a mystery. And then Paul begins to reveal it. And as we said 2 weeks ago, that the real mystery was that the Gentiles were part of the church. And again, I want you to think about that. If we were standing at the gates of heaven, and the heaven's gates are right behind us, and we were there just kind of watching who was coming in and out, we might feel like the Jews if we saw these Muslims come in with turbans on and they're walking into the gates of heaven. Or we see some Catholics that we kind of wrote off as being unsavable. Or we see these bikers coming along with long hair and tattoos and all scarred up. And I don't know who it is that you have written off, but think of that. That's what the Jews did to the Gentiles. They did not think that the Gentiles should be part of heaven and the body of Christ. But it holds a powerful message. What Paul is sharing is it's about grace that included the Gentiles. And in this section, Paul's going to share his view of his own ministry. And he's going to really focus on God's greatness. And he's talking about what he's endured for preaching the Word of God. As a pastor, this has been an encouragement to me, and it's been an encouragement to you in many discouraging times. But when it feels as though the church is weakening and believers are kind of leaving the church in record numbers, God reminds me that it is His church. When I get discouraged and I see believers that I've poured my life into, not just this church, but over the years in youth ministry, and I see them turning their back on what was taught by not only me in the church, but by, I know, some of their families. And I see them turning their back on that. It's God reminds me it's His church. When I get frustrated with just the church and I get frustrated with my ministry, God reminds me that His calling was His. And when I feel like, Lord, I'd rather be doing anything else than being a pastor, He reminds me, you're mine. Your work is mine. And so when I look at the church, I have to be reminded that it is God's church. It's His work. It's His body. It's His family. It's the ones He died for. It's the one He loves. And that's what He's called me to do, to minister. And I thought, Lord, I wish I'd made the Baltimore Orioles years ago. I'd be retired long ago now. But I wish I'd played baseball. And I thought, I would love to have done that, but I wouldn't have been happy. I'm subbing, and I thought, I should have been a teacher. I really enjoyed doing that, but I wouldn't have been happy. That wasn't God's call in my life. And you do get discouraged when you see numbers, you know, when you barely have 25, 30 people out to church. It does grow discouraged. discouraging, but, and I'm sure it's discouraging for you, but God reminds me, this is his church. This is the church he has called me to. And that's what Paul is going to be reminding us of as he goes through this section here. So we're going to go through it a verse at a time. In verse 7, we're going to see God's power. He just spoke about the mystery last time in verses 1 to 6. Then in verse 7, he says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power." Paul is reminding everyone that he is a servant. He is a worker. He's an apostle. He's a missionary. He could say I'm a pastor. It was a different word than what he's talking about here. But he was a pastor by God's grace and by God's power. God was the one who called him to do this work. And Paul doesn't say it here, but these people did not need to be reminded of Paul's testimony. What Paul is reminding them of as he speaks is, I was a persecutor of the church. That was what I had done. I had asked permission to go and get all these, round them all up, as many believers as I could find, take them back and have them either arrested and thrown in prison, or if they were killed, that's even better. But I was on this team of unbelievers looking for believers to take and have them, their life ended for what they believed. And what he is saying here, he says, God took me off the team that I was working for and put me on the team that I was trying to put to death. And that's a miraculous turnaround. And Paul is just saying, this is the amazing power of God. He made me switch teams. I was an unbeliever searching for believers. Now I'm a believer and I'm trying to reach the unsaved. What a turnaround. And Paul is talking about all this because of God's power. When I was a youth pastor, we had a team called the Power Team. And stood for praying, obeying, and witnessing for eternal results. And our theme verse was 1 Timothy 1:7, "For God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control." And we looked at that power because a lot of times adults as well, but young people really struggled with thinking that they could be a witness to someone. God has, I can't be an evangelist. I can't be a witness. I can't be a testimony. I could never share Christ with an unsaved schoolmate or something. Well, we spent a lot of time for the first several years. I did all the training for this ministry. And then we had another adult took it over. But we trained them in Bible memory. They had to memorize scripture. They had to memorize the Romans Road. They had to memorize certain evangelism verses. They had to learn how to share their faith and to do it naturally. We spent months each year training a new group of young people to be part of our power team. And we may have had, at the highest point, we had 50, 60 kids in youth group, we might have had 10 or 12 on the power team. It was a good ministry, but it wasn't like the sports team or something where everybody wanted to go out for that. This was a group of kids who really had to pray about it and make the commitment. So what they would do is every youth activity we had, I would share the gospel, whether it was our own youth group. I would do encouraging verses on Wednesday nights, and we would do growth stuff, discipleship. But when we did a youth activity, we knew we were going to have a bunch of visitors there. I always gave the gospel. And as I gave the gospel, I'd have them bow their heads, and the power team would be kind of scattered throughout the room, or if we're outside, they'd be kind of scattered around the crowd, and they would watch for someone to raise their hand. And then when I gave I said amen, and these young people throughout the evening for the next 10 or 15, 20 minutes would go up to a kid that they saw raise their hand. We tried to do guy on guy and girl on girl. It didn't always work out that way, but that was what our preference was. And they would go up and say, did you understand what our pastor was talking about tonight? Did you understand when he spoke about the gospel? And they might say, yeah, whatever. And they might have some questions. And these kids who were trained how to share their faith would sit down with the person they were talking to and share the gospel with them. And they had the opportunity of leading many other teens to Christ. But it was because they weren't doing it on their own strength, because when they started off in the training, they were scared to death. And I remember the first few times we went out, they would say, "Pastor Ron, we hope someone comes to the Lord, but we hope it's not too many. Hope someone else can deal with them. I don't know what I'm doing." And but then we would remind them, this is your verse you memorized. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but he's giving you a spirit of power. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. When he says his power, he's talking about this amazing God. Everything that Paul did was through God's spirit, God's power, never his own ability. And that was an easy thing for a bunch of young teenagers to remember, if they led someone to Christ, it wasn't because they had the personality and they were so knowledgeable. When someone came to Christ, man, you could see some of their faces would just light up like, God used me to do that. And they would have that idea that God's power was working in them. And Paul could see that God's hand was all over his life. You know, he could have become very cocky. He could have become very arrogant. And I think that may be part of the reason that God gave him the thorn in the flesh. But someone said this about Paul: I do not believe any man who ever lived on this earth was ever more completely surrendered to God's sovereign will than was the Apostle Paul. See, Paul served God through God's power. It was never his own ability. And Paul was not arrogant about it. He knew that God's call was placed on his life. So first is God's power, and Paul was a minister because of that. Number two, God's preacher in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. When Paul says, I am the very least of all the saints, that's an honest evaluation. He's not doing that to try and be a false humility and say, I'm really not that good, when he's patting himself on the back. He is giving an honest evaluation. I am the very least of all the believers. And this wasn't something Paul just said one time. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 15:9, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I don't deserve to be this. I was persecuting the church. I was out arresting believers. I don't deserve to be called an apostle. I don't deserve anything from God, but because I am the least. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16, he says this: The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, or I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in eternal life. Paul's trying to say, if God can use me, he can certainly use you. If he can use me, a killer, and one who desired to kill Christians, he can certainly use me. And that's the kind of pastor I want to be. I want people to realize if Ron Hagin can stand up and share the gospel with people, he can certainly use me. And it's interesting here that Paul first gives that example of I'm the very least, but then he turns to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I put up here that Paul never had problems speaking, did he? If you remember the story in Acts chapter 20, it says people gathered around in the house, and Paul said he went on long into the night. And I don't know if Paul was a super gifted preacher. I don't know. But we know that this young boy fell asleep and fell out a third-story window and fell down and died. And Paul went down and revived him. So Paul was used to speaking. He was used to preaching. He had a way with words. All you have to do is read the New Testament. Most of the writing is his. A good portion of the writing is his. He never struggled with words. But I find it interesting that when it comes to talking about God's riches, the only word you can come up with is unsearchable. That's a great word. But you would think Paul could say, oh, it's amazing. And he would begin to list the ways God's riches were so unsearchable. But he doesn't. He can't come up with another word. This gifted preacher, this gifted speaker, could come up with one word: the unsearchable riches of God. What Paul would be saying, he says, I don't know your bank account, but even if you had billions and billions of dollars in your bank account, it's nothing compared to what Christ wants to offer you. It's nothing compared to what God has in store for believers. And he's preaching this message to the Gentiles. He's preaching to those who are suffering. And remember where Paul was writing this from. We looked at earlier, he's writing from prison. So he's not sitting back in this luxurious bedroom in this beautiful hotel or mansion he's living in. He's serving from prison. But he's still talking about this unsearchable riches that God has for the believers. I believe if pastors today would preach to their congregation about these unsearchable riches of God, they would begin to understand what they possess. All of us would have an understanding of who we are in Christ. But instead, we live as paupers in this world around us. We live as if we really have nothing spiritually, when God has given us everything. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. I want you to think for a moment, if someone came up and offered you a blank check. I've had people give me a blank check when I was doing something for them, and they said, I'm not sure if it's going to be, $1,100 or $1,200, but you filled out, and they trusted me to do that. I've never had anybody give me a blank check and say, Ron, fill this out for whatever amount you want. Add as many zeros as you want, it'll be covered. Now, how many of you, if someone said that to you, how many would feel comfortable writing it for $100 million? Anybody? Our first thing would say, I might write it for $1,000, right? That's, even if we know the person pretty well, we would say, well, I don't want to take advantage of them. If I knew them really, really well, I might say $100,000, or dreaming big would be writing a check for $500,000. But imagine writing it for $10 million and knowing it was covered. See, we're like the ones who say, well, I don't want to take advantage of anyone. I'll write it for $100,000, or I'll write it for $1,000, or I'll write it for $2,000. When God says, it's all yours, write the check for what you want. We are so restricted, and we're so worried about not offending God, but we don't always believe that everything that He has is ours. And we have this blank check called the unsearchable riches of Christ, and we don't do anything with it. We live as spiritual paupers, as spiritual people who really don't have everything that is accessible to us. And I think that's why the church is so weak today. I think that's why so many Christians or so many people are leaving the church, is they just don't see the strength that God has for them. They don't see the riches being lived out. And folks, maybe we're part of that. Maybe we are not living out these unsearchable riches that Paul can't even describe. He just says, all this is ours. And that's what I put up here, to think these unsearchable riches are ours. Now, I want you somewhere in your notes just to write the word wow. W-O-W, wow. We do not live the way we should be living. We do not access ourselves to God's wealth, to God's riches, and what He has in store for us. Again, we're writing a check for $100 or $1,000 when He says, write it for $100 million. I got you covered. We don't live in the faith that God expects of us. We don't live in the wealth that God has provided for us. But that is God's preacher. That's what Paul is saying. I'm a preacher. I'm preaching the gospel, but it's all because of these unsearchable, and that's the best word I can come up with, these unsearchable riches that are mine, that are yours. What a tremendous verse that is for us. Next, we have God's plan in verses 9 to 10. He says, it closes the verse in 8, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I have to tell you, when I first read this, I don't remember, it was as a kid, I don't remember, I probably wrote over and didn't think anything about it. Probably in Bible college was the first time I really read this and thought, what is he saying here? It didn't make sense, and it just surprised me that it was saying. But if we ask, what is the mystery of the church? It has been revealed. It's the Gentiles a part of it. And now the plan is this. He wants us to make an impact. If you look up here, wants us to make an impact with his message of wisdom and grace to everyone, even those in heavenly places. And again, think about that. God's plan is for us in some way to be a witness to angels. That's exactly what this is talking about. I have a couple of different commentaries that I want to read to you that try to explain this, because they explain it better than what I could in 20 minutes. But it still boggles my mind anyway, to think that God wants me to have an influence to his angelic beings. And again, when I talk about that, we're talking about the unfallen angels as well as the fallen angels. Okay, so listen to this. Under the gospel dispensation, that's what we live in now. This is Benson's commentary. Under the gospel dispensation, the last and best dispensation of divine grace and mercy to a fallen man, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. What this is saying, it says to all the various orders of angelic beings might be known by the church. That's you and I. So he's saying the church needs to make known to these angels, namely what is done in it and for it. What is done in the church and what has been done for the church. What's been done for the church is that Christ gave his life for us, right? Namely, what has been done in it and for it, the manifold wisdom of God. By this, the apostle seems to intimate, that the church of Christ is the grand theater in which the divine wisdom is most significantly displayed. The process of Christ for the accomplishment of man's salvation. He say, we just need to be a demonstration of what Christ did for fallen man. He saved us by his mercy, by his grace, by his love. People who were unsavable, people who were lost, Christ came and died for us. Eliot's commentary makes this clarification. Angels are therefore presented to us as not only ministering in the church of Christ, but learning from the church of Christ and the fortunes to know more and more of the wisdom of God. God's mercy in Christ. And then talking about that we need to reflect Christ, which is life eternal. So he's saying that the angels not only minister to the church, but they learn from us. Have you ever thought of that before? I don't often think about that, but I remember thinking about that in Bible college, then again thinking about it these last few weeks as I knew we were coming to Ephesians 3. But angels learn from us. That's amazing. That blows my mind. It really does. And angels are watching us. Knowing Jesus commentary, this is my last one I'll use. One of the best explanations for it. We are part of the body of believers. We have been born again and made a new creation in Christ. We are those who have been commissioned to show forth the riches of God's grace to the kingdom of Satan and spiritual powers in heavenly places. The church is called to be a witness of God's grace to both holy angels and demonic beings. And we are not only to show forth his goodness and grace in this day and age, but also in the ages to come. We need to be living it out here, but when we get to heaven and that we take on perfect bodies and look in the image of God, we're going to be a witness then in eternity. So that they too might come to a knowledge of the manifold wisdom of God and his amazing grace toward mankind. Angels and heavenly bodies, whether holy angels or fallen beings, have never personally experienced the wonderful saving grace of God, because mankind alone was only made in God's image and formed in his likeness. Only humanity is the recipient of God's redemptive grace, whereby Christ came like one of us and took upon himself the role of a man, man's kinsman redeemer, when he died for sin on Calvary's tree. All this is saying is we have this awesome responsibility to be a witness of Christ's love, not only here, which we are called to do, but when we do it here, we're doing it there. That just is amazing. And underline that verse, because I'm sure I didn't explain it the way it comes across, but we're to reflect to the entire angelic world the Savior that loved us. Amazing, amazing responsibility. And if you noticed, all of these spoke about the manifold wisdom of God. We have this awesome responsibility. And if I have this up here, there it is. This manifold wisdom of God, and I spoke about this on Wednesday night to us. The Greek word, let me see if I can get this right, is polypoukalos. Okay, and what that means is multicolored, multifaceted, or variated. Okay, so it's all kinds of different things. All right, multicolored, multifaceted. God's wisdom, and what this verse is saying, is God's wisdom will fit into any situation we come across in life. Whether we're frustrated, whether we're discouraged, whether we're sick, whether we don't know the next step to take, God's manifold wisdom, this multifaceted wisdom, multicolored wisdom, will fit into any situation. Listen to what I found this quote, and I thought this was great. There is nothing of light or of dark, of sunshine or of shadow, for which God's wisdom is not triumphantly adequate. I'm going to say that again. There is nothing in light or dark, sunshine or shadow, for which God's wisdom is not just adequate, but is triumphantly adequate. And when I found that quote, when I decided to play that song, The Church Triumphant, we aren't just a church. We are the church triumphant. And that's what, I love that quote. There's nothing that God's wisdom is not triumphantly adequate. What a great God we serve. What a great God has called us. And he wants to use us. And we can be witnesses, not only here to the lost, but to angels in heavenly places. What a responsibility we have. But what a miraculous calling that God's placed upon us. That's God's plan. And then finally, God's program. He says here, everything in this life, verses 11 to 13, let me read them. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. Paul is saying everything in this life is according to God's eternal purpose. And I put, isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome to think about that? God has our lives planned out. God has our lives scripted out. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. Nothing ever catches God off guard. When Russia invaded Ukraine last week, it didn't catch God by surprise. When the pandemic hit, it didn't catch God by surprise. When we suffer, when we go through difficult situations in our lives, it does not catch God by surprise. It's all part of his program. From creation to the cross, even Jesus' life followed God's plan. Think about that. Jesus was born. Jesus suffered. Jesus went through all those things. The salvation was of the Gentiles, not an afterthought of God's part, but it was part of his plan. Paige had an interview a couple weeks ago at Playbill. And somebody might think, what in the world is Playbill? She lives in New York City. And Playbill, if you've ever been to a Broadway show, Playbill does all the books, or all the handouts for every. This one's from Phantom of the Opera. And this I think was the original one. I don't see the guy's name in there, but it was the original guy who played whoever was the star of the show. I don't remember his name. But this is Playbill. And Playbill, if you look at it, has the face of whatever the program they're doing. And inside they have all the different actors' stories and their background. And then it has scene by scene what's going on. It has scene by scene what song is going to be sung. And again, I'm not a musical lover of these programs, but that's the program. And just as a thing has to follow these programs, usually it's dark in there. So what I normally do when I went to see Phantom of the Opera with Cheryl is I saw, okay, there's 10 scenes before the next act. And I started counting because some of these songs are going, okay. So I started counting. Okay, the curtain came up, went down once. Now we're twice. Now we're in three. Only got six more to go or seven more to go. So I count them until we get to 8, 9. I thought, okay, this is the last one. I'll get to stand up in a minute. The lights will come on. Act 10, lights came on, and finally. And then I did that for the next part. Three acts in act two, three scenes. And then you get to the ninth one, then you've got to the ending. Okay, so I can count these down on my fingers and realize, okay, I've only got four more to go. I didn't mind Phantom of the Opera all that much, but it was a musical. But the point of that is, this is the program. And they have to follow this. It's not just the person on stage that has to know what's going on. The people who make the adjustments on the fly in the platform, they have to know when to make the scene change. They can't bring out a song for, I think it's called Masquerade, at some point where they're up there singing and all these people are performing. They can't bring out the wrong stage. They can't bring out the Phantom's house. They have to know what's coming next. And that's exactly the way it is with God's program. God's program is in perfect order. And God knows exactly what's ahead in scene 9 and scene 10 and what's in the future. We can count it down. I wish we could do that. I wish we'd say, okay, Russia's invaded Ukraine. The very next thing on the calendar is this, and then Christ is going to return. We can't do that. But God knows. God's program is in order, and God is a God of order. He's a victorious Savior. And what an awesome thing that is for us to, he not only led us to eternal salvation, but he's taking us home to eternity. And he's got that all planned out for us. And Paul is reminding the Jews here that the salvation of the Gentiles, even if you don't like it, is part of God's eternal plan. God does not make any mistakes. God does not screw up at all. Everything he does is out of his love and his grace and his mercy, and it's all part of his plan. And he is following God's, the Father's script. God knows when the final curtain is going to come down on earth, doesn't he? I wish we knew. But it's all part of his eternal plan. And then Paul closes with this thought, his final concern in this section here before we get to his prayer, either next week or the following week, depending on how we work the prayer service, is he doesn't want the people to be discouraged. He's saying, look, I'm in prison. Don't get discouraged by that. I just talked to you about the unsearchable riches of God. Don't get lost and hung up on the fact that I'm writing this from prison. It's for God's eternal purpose. It's for God's eternal glory. Even my imprisonment is part of God's plan in reaching the Gentiles. And Paul was able to say that, able to express that, and the people were able to say, God is a great God. What an awesome God that Paul serves. What an awesome God that God has called us into this relationship to. And all this is because God wants to work through the church of Christ. I want us to close in a word of prayer, and we're going to sing a song that is an old, old, old song. It's called What a Mighty God We Serve. It's a very upbeat song. So we're going to sing that in just a moment. But I want you to think about it. It's an easy song to learn. It's only a few words. But I want you to think about all of this as we talk about the Church of Christ and what God has called us to do and is enabling us to do in these amazing riches. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God has called us into partnership with himself. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Paul's words. Thank you for his testimony. And Lord, thank you today for the encouragement it was to me to remember that the body is your body. My calling is your calling. My ministry is your ministry. This family is your family. This church building is yours. Each of these people here today are your people. Lord, I thank you for being called into a relationship with them, into a relationship with you. Lord, help us to avail ourselves of the unsearchable riches of Christ and realize that everything we face is part of your eternal plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.